and it's Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62.
As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
In March of 1953, a 28-year-old British woman named Helen Roosevelt left London for Congo. She was a doctor, and the reason that she was going to Congo was to set up community hospitals, as well as working with local nurses, training them in all kinds of medical skills. Congo gained independence from Belgium, and that wasn't an easy process. So much so that in 1964, civil war broke out in Congo, and Helen Roosevelt got caught up in that trouble. All of the clinics and the hospitals that she had helped to establish were completely destroyed. She was taken prisoner, and after one attempted escape, she reflected on how she felt. "They found me, dragged me to my feet, struck me over the head and on my shoulders, flung me on the ground, kicked me, dragged me to my feet, only to strike me again. The sickening, searing pain of a broken tooth and a mouthful of blood. My glasses gone, beyond sense, numb with horror and unknown fear. Driven, dragged, yelled at, insulted, cursed." She wrote of her captors that they were brutal and drunken. "They cursed and swore. They struck and kicked me, hit me with the butt end of their rifles and rubber truncheons." And then, on October 29th, she was raped. She later recounted, "On that dreadful night, beaten and bruised, terrified and tormented, unutterably alone, I felt at last that God had failed me. Surely he could have stepped in earlier. Surely things needn't have gone that far. I had reached what seemed to be the ultimate depth of despairing nothingness." This was a lady who'd given up a pretty comfortable lifestyle in the UK, a pretty good medical salary. She had waved goodbye to loved ones. She'd given up on having a family of her own, being content to be single. A lady who, after these events, continued to work in Congo for many years and only died last year into her 90s. You know, in spite of all those things that happened to her, I wonder if she was here this morning and we were to ask her, "Helen, is following Jesus worth it? Despite all of those things that have happened to you, despite the cost, is following Jesus worth it?" Well, we're going to think about those verses that were read to us earlier from Luke. And we're going to think this morning about how following Jesus comes before comfy living, about how following Jesus comes before our family, about how following Jesus means no looking back. Before we look at those verses, have your Bible open, please. That'd be really helpful to those verses in Luke. But just come back with me from verse 57 to chapter 9, verse 51. Because Luke 9:51 is kind of like a hinge within Luke's gospel. It's a turning point. Because up until then, Jesus had been travelling around. But in Luke 9:51, it says he set his face towards Jerusalem. He makes this deliberate decision to make his way down to Jerusalem. And he does that knowing exactly what is going to happen when he gets there. He does that knowing, chapter 9 verse 44, that he will be handed over into the hands of men. He knows that in Jerusalem he will face torture and execution. And so from this point onwards, we've got to understand that when he talks about following him, we're following him to Jerusalem. We're following him to his death. Later on, in chapter 14 and verse 27, he says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That would have been kind of weird if you'd have heard that and you didn't know, or you didn't understand that he was going to the cross. What do you mean? He's going to take this instrument of torture on, I've got to carry one too. But for us reading these words 2,000 years later, we need to understand that the context of this conversation that Jesus has with these three different guys is that he has set his face towards Jerusalem. And following him means following him there. So let's think about this first guy that begins to talk to Jesus. He walks up to him in verse 57 and says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And kind of in classic Jesus style, you don't always get the response that you expect. If that was most of us, we'd be thinking, "Oh, great. Amazing. This guy's going to come with us. Fantastic." But Jesus gives him this super weird response. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," that's Jesus' way of referring to himself, "the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So at the moment, on the front of our house, we have a bird box and there are some blue tits nesting in it. And it's really lovely because every day you can kind of see the mum and the dad, I assume, I can't tell which one's which, coming in and out with little bits of food. And every now and again, they'll like clear the nest out. They'll get rid of all the old kind of rank nesting and take some new stuff in. And you know when you watch like Spring Watch? Anyone else a Spring Watch fan? Tomorrow night, come on. You know when you watch them like, and they've got that camera and it all kind of looks really cozy, doesn't it? All the little chicks are all next to each other and it's like really cozy and warm. Or you see those cameras of like a fox's den and the mother fox is there and all the little foxes are like snuggled up. But like, there's no couch, is there? There's not like a little blue tick couch. There's no TV. There's no Netflix. What a nightmare. And Jesus says, "You know what? If you come after me, that little bird's nest is going to look like absolute luxury. That little hole in the ground where the fox lives is going to look like a 5-star hotel." And he doesn't pull any punches, does he? He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't try and paint a nice picture. He says to this guy, "If you're going to follow me, that means that all this comfy living that you're doing right now, that's got to stop. That's going to come to an end." And you know, this is a message that Jesus shares in other places too. So in Matthew's gospel, he has a conversation with this rich young ruler who wants to follow him. In much the same way as the guy here in Luke, the young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "I want to follow you." And Jesus says to him, "If you would be perfect, go. Sell all of your possessions, give everything to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." But when the young man hears this, he goes away sorrowful because he's got so much stuff. What Jesus is saying here is that Jesus comes first. Before all of our material possessions, before all of our comfy living, before all the things that we put into our life to try and make ourselves happy, Jesus comes first. Before the clothes that we wear, before the house that we live in, before the car that we drive, Jesus is saying, "If you want to follow me, you've got to forget all of that stuff." And this is really uncomfortable, isn't it? This is really uncomfortable. Because we kind of live in a time where we define ourselves by our stuff. Now, don't hear me incorrectly. I'm not saying that we all need to go home, sell our houses and start living on the streets. You've got to have somewhere to live. But what I am suggesting is that we take these words more seriously than we normally do. Because it's really easy to read verses like this and kind of lessen their impact. I've kind of justified to ourselves why we don't really need to do that. And I must confess that, you know, I've been guilty of playing this down to the point of making it almost meaningless. So if you're a Christian here this morning, I wonder if I can ask you some questions. Questions that I've been asking myself all week. Is your comfy lifestyle more important to you than following Jesus? If you had to make that decision between your possessions and Jesus, what would you follow? Might you downgrade your annual holiday so you can upgrade your monthly giving? Might you forego those new curtains or the new carpet so that you can give to charities that support persecuted Christians in Iraq and Iran? Could you put off the new car or even the promotion that makes the new car possible so that you can give more of your time to kids club, to preparing for Sunday school, for leading a midweek Bible study, heck, for having a daily quiet time? Now, we mustn't make this legalistic, but we must take seriously what Jesus is saying. Following him comes before fashion, interior design, postcode, or number plate. And we have to emphasize that that's what following Jesus means, because we live in a world where some so-called Christians would tell you that that's rubbish. We live in a world where you can turn on Christian television and hear stuff like this. I'm going to quote verbatim so I get it right. When you give, you get a receipt in heaven that when you have a need, you can then go with your receipt and say, "You see, God? I've got my receipt from my sowing, and now I have need, and I'm cashing in my receipt." Now, it might surprise you that the lady who said that, Joyce Meyer, is actually, like, pretty popular. And the truth is that not everything that she says is completely incorrect. Some of this stuff, I guess, can be quite helpful. There's just enough Bible in it, there's just enough truth in it, to make it sound plausible. But I hope you can see that that kind of attitude is the exact opposite of what Jesus is talking about here. As if you go to God and say, "Hello, give me some stuff, please." It's just rubbish. You know, anything that contradicts with what the Bible says, or any kind of teaching that contradicts the life of Jesus, we need to think really seriously about whether we can trust it and whether we can believe it and whether we can test it against Scripture. Jesus calls this man and he calls us to put him before any earthly possessions, before anything material, before anything that we own. You know, if you've never put your faith in Jesus and you're here this morning thinking about following him, I'm not going to apologise for this, because Jesus doesn't pull any punches, and I don't think I should. When you follow Jesus, he becomes the all-consuming endeavour of every single aspect of your entire life. Nothing matters more than following him, not even comfort. So then this second guy comes up to Jesus. And actually, This time, Jesus invites this man to follow him. And the guy says, I'd really love to, Jesus, but let me go home and bury my father, and then I'll come and follow you. And you're thinking, like, fair enough. And again, we get a classic Jesus response. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, there is some debate about exactly what these verses mean, but the thrust of Jesus' message is clear. Following Jesus comes before burying this guy's dad. Now, most people would think that his dad isn't actually dead at this point. He would be breaking all kind of purity laws if he was out in the open having been around a dead body. Most people would say his dad is actually really ill and probably about to die. And what he's asking is that he go home, look after his father in his final days, and then have time to bury him before going and following Jesus. And so Jesus' response seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Because after all, I mean, aren't there commandments about honouring your father and mother? Aren't there consequences described in Scripture for those that don't do that? And so Jesus isn't saying that we should easily abandon our families, that we shouldn't care about them, that we shouldn't love them deeply. But what he is saying is that he comes first. It's not wrong to love our families. It's not wrong to feel sorrow when bad things happen to them. It's not wrong to feel gutted if you have to leave them for a period of time. But it is wrong to put them in place of God. Now, some of you might know that Neris and I are preparing to move to Thailand next year to be involved in mission there. And one of the things that has probably meant that we've put it off a lot has been thinking about our families. Like, we'll never get to see our nieces and nephews grow up. Like, FaceTime's not the same, is it? And, like, I worry. My dad had a heart thing a couple of years ago, and I worry that something might happen, and I'll be at least, like, 20 hours away. What if I can't get back in time? But, you know, it isn't just missionaries that have a tendency to put family before Jesus. And again, I want to say this gently and softly, and I'm just asking questions. Maybe feeding time takes priority over prayer time. Perhaps after school clubs take precedent over family devotions. Maybe time with our spouse becomes more important to us than time with God. Maybe we begin to make decisions based upon what our spouse wants or what our kids want rather than what God wants. Maybe longing for that family that we don't have makes us wonder and question whether God really is good and worth following. Again, our temptation is just to kind of domesticate these words, to make them mean less than they do. Jesus is demanding here all out devotion, utter surrender. Nothing is more important than following him, not our stuff and not our families. And then there's a third guy that comes to Jesus. And again, he says that he wants to follow. He says that he wants to follow Jesus. But first, he just quickly needs to go home, say goodbye, and then he'll be back. And again, you're kind of thinking, like, fair enough, right? That doesn't seem like an unreasonable request. But we get into the classic Jesus answer. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, if we're to follow Jesus, this is not some one-off moment. This is a lifelong commitment to following after him. Blinkers on, Jesus in front of us. We go wherever he leads. The trouble is with this guy's request that he's going to get sidetracked, isn't he? He goes home and he says goodbye to his family and they say, stay one more day. Stay one more day. And he thinks, I'll stay one more day. And then he gets a phone from his boss and says, can you just come in and finish that bit of work before you go? And he thinks, oh, I'll finish that bit of work before I go. It's impossible to follow Jesus with a divided heart. With a heart that still hankers after the things of the world. That still puts those things before following Jesus. And again, let's not play down this message. Let's not make it mean less than it means. Family commitments, career opportunities, the allure of the next box set, the season ticket, the next holiday, the next car, the next whatever. Even good things, even good gifts from God can sidetrack us from following him. It's good and proper that we enjoy God's blessings. I, for one, have enjoyed the sun this week. Not so much the storm on Friday, definitely the sun. But even those good gifts that Jesus gives to us are prone to sidetrack us if we do not fix our eyes on him. Jesus, remember, has set his face towards Jerusalem. And we are to follow. We started by thinking about this lady, Helen Roosevelt. And before she died, someone did actually ask her this exact question. Helen, given all these things that have happened to you, is following Jesus worth it? You know what her response was? Wrong question. Wrong question. If God is not a delusion, if the Bible is true and trustworthy, if Jesus is the only way to God, and if we can get our head around the way that a good God sometimes allows suffering, then asking whether Jesus is following Jesus is worth it is the wrong question. The question is he worthy? That was Helen Roosevelt's response. You know, we believe in a triune God. Father, Son, Spirit, three persons, one God, existing from eternity to eternity. The Bible tells us that the world was created as the Father spoke, as the Spirit hovered over the waters. We heard earlier from Hebrews that everything that has been made was made through the Son. God created the world absolutely perfectly. It could not have been better. And the pinnacle of his creation? Us. Humanity, created in his image and likeness to be his ruling kings, servant kings under him, to look over and care for creation. And at the very first opportunity we got, we turned our back. We rebelled against the God that made us. And human history, biblical history, paints a pretty awful picture of human rebellion over the centuries. And there is not one of us that gets off the hook. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, not one is good. But the crazy thing is, God wasn't unaware that that was going to happen. He's an all-powerful, all-knowing God. And so he created the world knowing that we would rebel against him and knowing what it would cost him to restore the relationship between himself and humanity. And so before the foundation of the world, Before he even said, let there be light, Ephesians 1 tells us that he predestined us in him to be made into union with Christ. You see, Jesus is not just some guy who had some really cool teachings that we all follow 2,000 years later. The Bible tells us that he was God. He was with the Father and with the Spirit from eternity. He was the one through whom all things were made. And he adds humanity to his divinity and visits earth, born as a tiny vulnerable baby in a stable in Bethlehem, growing up in a world full of sin and corruption, and yet himself absolutely without sin. And so when he sets his face for Jerusalem, when he walks to the cross, the death that he dies there is not a kind of nice thing that he did for his friends. He was dying in your place. The death that you deserve because of your sin, he took upon himself. All of that sin, all of that shame, all of that guilt that we have incurred, he took the punishment for. God's wrath at sin was poured out on him. And in the great exchange, all of his righteousness and goodness is credited to us. So that through faith in him, when God looks at you this morning, if you're a Christian, he sees Jesus. How amazing is that? But more amazing is that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Sin and death were defeated forever. We can say, death, where is your sting? 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven, where right now he sits at the right-hand side of the Father, interceding for his own. We sang it earlier. And the Bible tells us that one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. All of those who have rejected him will be separated from him for eternity. But all of those who have put their faith in him and followed him will go to a glorious eternity in his presence in the new heavens and the new earth, where nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Friends, if that is true, then asking whether following him is worth it, it's not only the wrong question, it's a dumb question. He is utterly worthy. He's the only one who can restore the relationship with God that we ourselves have ruined. And so following him, whatever the cost, is absolutely worth it. Because he is absolutely worthy. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, didn't he? He said, you know what? I consider everything else is absolute rubbish compared to the knowledge of knowing him and being found in him. He wrote that from prison. Whatever the cost, whatever life might throw at us, whatever God might call us to, following him is absolutely worth it, because he is absolutely worthy. Let's pray. Father, when we think about what you have done for us, we can't do anything else but just fall on our knees and worship you and praise you and thank you. Lord, we confess that often we fall so short of your expectations of us. Again and again and again, even if we have put our faith in you, we sin against you in thought and word and deed every single day. And yet, in your goodness, in your grace, in your mercy, you have made a way for us to know you. You have made it possible for us to follow you. Lord, would we be people who are willing to put everything else aside in order to do that? Lord, whatever we have, our stuff, our lives, our careers, Lord, we would say they are yours to do with as you will. Help us to follow you, putting everything else aside and never looking back. We ask all this in your name. Amen.